Good morning. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and this morning I would like to take and look with you at the first five verses of Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. Paul writing here says this, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." The Lord is at hand. Now just, this is a little off our topic here, but my mother-in-law sent out a little thing saying that my father-in-law is going to be going off for a stress test for the next 2 hours. So the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of the word. And I would like to take a moment here, not only pray for our time here, but also for my father-in-law as he does the stress test. So let's go to the Lord one more time and ask that he would bless this time and Mike Fitzhugh. Lord, we would come to you now. And we would thank you for your word. We would thank you, Lord, for how you've taken and brought my father-in-law through many different things dealing with his heart. And now, Lord, we just would pray that you'd give the doctor's wisdom as he would take and do this stress test. Lord, I pray that his life would be used as a testimony of your grace and love, and that we would be able to see many more years of service. But Lord, we'd pray that your will would be done. And we'd pray, Lord, that your that you would take and guide the those who will be working with him, that they would know what's going on and be able to help him. Lord, we pray most of all that your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be magnified in our midst today, and that possibly, if given the chance, that even my father-in-law would be able to take and share the good news of the gospel with somebody in the hospital that doesn't know you. We pray, Lord, that most of all, Christ would be honored here today. As we would look into your word, we'd pray for wisdom. We'd pray that you'd give me the right words to speak, Lord, that you would take and open each of our hearts, that we would be honest with you, that we would not hold back secret little places in our lives, trying to hold back the things that really are holding us from honoring and serving and glorifying you, but that we'd be honest with you this morning as you've been with us. Lord, I pray that you would guide our words, you'd guide our thoughts, and Lord, we would pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul writing here, once again, reminding you, he's writing from jail. He's not writing from his nice little condo on the Mediterranean, as we've looked at before. His circumstances are not ideal in our mind, right? But I praise the Lord that Paul was actually in this jail and he took the time to write this. I know myself, and unless some things happen in my life, the Lord is able to take and use circumstances or trials to bring about some of the greatest blessing and honor and glory for his name through it. And that's the way the Lord sees fit to work. So the Lord takes and he works through Paul here. And Paul taking and knowing and loving this Philippian church, knowing that there is some disunity among these two sisters, writes this letter to the Philippian church. Today we'd make this statement. He's about to get to the point. Okay? But the thing is he takes and he uses everything that he said thus far to quote unquote get to the point. And there's a couple of things I think we can learn from the way Paul takes and he begins to talk with these two that are having this time of disunity. The first thing I would like to look at is this word therefore. Now, anybody that does any bit of Bible study, as John Lennox, I heard him say one time, he says, anytime you come across the word therefore, you ask this question, what is the therefore, right? Okay, so we know that, we've all heard it. The therefore takes and he brings to our minds and he brings to our attention everything that I've talked to you about so far. I've built a basic platform. So that way, now when I talk to you about something important, you'll be able to use this basis of understanding to understand why I'm about to say what I'm going to say. So we'll do the same thing with our children. Our children, you know, one of the kids will take and they'll take a plate of food. This doesn't happen at my house. Maybe it happened once. I don't know. But, you know, a plate of food, you know, gets taken and chucked across the table to the sister. The first thing I say is don't waste food. No, that's not the first thing I say. You take the child from the table because now they're out of fellowship with the family, right? And you take them to the bedroom and somebody give me a one-word answer on the purpose of discipline. Restoration. Restoration. Did you hear that? The purpose of discipline is restoration. We correct an action, exactly what happens. The goal, the final goal, is to restore them back to the family. Is that correct? Yeah. Our goal in disciplining children, our goal in disciplining the Lord's people, is to restore them back to the family. That's the purpose. The purpose is not to make a public example. The purpose is not so that way they know we really stand on what God's word says. No. The purpose is to restore them back to the Lord's people. Restoration. Restoration. Paul taken and he talking to these, about to make a final exhortation to these dear ladies. He makes this statement and he brings in all that he has brought out so far on the importance of loving the Lord, on the importance of living a joyful life, on the importance of serving one another. Now listen very carefully, because based on that basis, he's about to now say, therefore, and you take your child to the bedroom and you say, son, in my home, it would be a boy that would throw a plate of food at a girl. You know, that's why we said son. So you say, you sit him down and you say, son, the assault and battery of your sister is a pretty serious thing. You just threw a plate of food at your sister. That's a big deal. That's not that big of a deal when he's 7, you know. It's a big deal when you're 50 and you're throwing something quite heavy at somebody who can't, right? So you take and you explain to them, this is what's going on. And based on this, you can't do this, the correction. Now, based on how I handle the discipline will ultimately determine how the son responds. Yes. You know, if I walk into the bedroom and I just simply lay into him with a great big old spank, I'm going to probably provoke a lot of frustration and wrath on the part of the child. So by grace, I take this child. I talk with them. I explain to them what we're doing, why it is that it's wrong to do this. We go through God's word and the importance of, you know, honoring one another, being sweet and kind to one another. And then we administer some discipline for the purpose of correcting an action, correcting an attitude, and bringing about restoration to the family. If I leave that bedroom and that child's angry and frustrated, have I restored the child to the family? No. The child is not restored to the family. In fact, you'll see this a lot where a parent will say, go to your room. That is the worst place for a kid to be. This is the worst place. Go be by yourself and stew in your anger for a while. How many people here, when by themselves, generally have the most God-honoring thoughts and don't end up somewhat more frustrated than you did before you went to go be by yourself? Evidently, they can't handle the emotions and the frustrations they're dealing with the family, let alone sending them by themselves to try to handle and correct their own heart. Not exactly the best plan of attack there, is it? The desire is to take that child, bring around them a loving, caring parent that explains what happened, disciplines the child, and we go before the Lord and we confess the sin. Now I'm going to give you a little insight. None of my kids are up here, but my kids cry more when confessing their sins before the Lord than they do when they get a spank. I don't know why. I find that true in my own life too. When going before the Lord and confessing my sin before the Lord, it breaks my heart more than discipline. And it's because there's a relationship there, isn't it? We take them and we restore them back to the family. Paul taking here, he begins with this here. I would like to just go over, I don't have any question in my mind that anybody here doesn't know what these terms mean, but for my sake, I thought it was important to understand the difference between exhortation, reproof, and rebuke. There's a difference between the three. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, turn with me there if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul writing here says this here. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, as often as you get the chance, with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. A quick overview on the differences. Exhortation is to call near, to invite, to invoke. It's translated in the New Testament this way. Plead, urge, comfort, appeal to. I like this one. Beg. Huh? Least confrontational Okay, this is, of these three, this is the least confrontational and is the most appropriate in dealing with faithful Christians. Is the most appropriate in dealing with faithful Christians. Now you think about that and you think of how it is that you would plead. There are times, yeah, when you'd plead. Times when you'd urge comfort. To come alongside and comfort a brother or sister is to exhort them. To exhort them. This isn't always the, what we'd have in mind as like a, disciplinary action. And yet, as Mr. Bob very plainly and clearly said, there is a correction that goes on. Quite often, I don't necessarily need to be disciplined, but maybe my discouragement is a lack of not focusing on the person of Christ. So a brother or sister would come alongside and they would exhort me in having thoughts of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, correcting the behavior that's there. It's not necessarily what I would consider to be a disciplinary action, and yet it is still used as coming alongside and correcting, right? So you've got that corrective measure when brought in with exhortation, okay? In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, we get a quick overview of the difference between reproof and rebuke. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. It says this here, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." That's reproof. You explain the infraction here. You go and tell it between you and him. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. It also means that he's wise. You see, you tell a wise man and he becomes that much wiser by the information he was just given. You tell a fool and they'll come up with excuses on why it is they're not actually having that problem. Kind of makes you wonder where the excuse came from, eh? Okay, so, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." Rebuke. Okay? Verse 17, "And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Now, for the sake of time here, there are many other passages, and we're going to look at a few of these here. In Luke 3:19, John the Baptist reproves Herod, who had his brother's wife. He goes in a public arena, he says, "You've got your brother's wife." Okay? Herod was a fool, according to Proverbs. He acted the part of a fool. And on that, he did not respond to being told what he had done wrong. He did not hear this and become that much wiser. But in the words of the King James, he gave John the Baptist, or the Spirit of God here, a blot. "I will eliminate that from my mind. I will not heed your godly counsel. I will not listen to anything you have to say. In fact, I'll take your head from you when I get the chance." Okay? There's reproof. You've got rebuke in Matthew 8:26, when Christ stands up and it says that he rebuked the winds and the waves. Right? Rebuke is to censure or admonish. Censure or admonish, and by implication, forbid. So he did not stand up. Christ did not stand up in the boat and say, he did not expose what the wind and the waves were doing. He did not say, "You're blowing our ship around in this little sea, please stop it." He forbade them from continuing in that way. And the creation responded because the Creator had spoke. He rebuked the winds and the waves. What did he do to the disciples? He reproved them. "O ye of little faith." His reproof to the disciples. And he rebuked the winds and the waves. Very interesting to note the difference. I found this to be quite helpful. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22, Peter takes and he rebukes Christ. He rebukes Christ, basically forbidding that Christ be crucified. "Forbid it, Lord. You see, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over and I will be crucified. Forbid you to be crucified. Get thee behind me, Satan." Right? All right, so there's your three, quickly. This here is an exhortation. This is an exhortation. Paul takes, and he begins this way. How do we exhort a brother or a sister that are in a pattern of disunity? That are not unified in their thought process of the things of the Lord? Not necessarily agreeing on every passage of Scripture, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But when we love the things that the Lord loves, we love the things that the Lord loves. When we are devoted to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to love his people. Does Christ agree with us on everything? No, we're trying very hard to agree with him on everything. And yet it was when we were his enemies that he came and died for us. It was when we were his enemies that he came and died for us. He served us when we had very little in agreement with him. He came and served us when we had very little in agreement with him. And that's what you'll see is the pattern here, isn't it? So Paul takes and he says, therefore, building on this here, serving one another, he says, my brethren, dearly beloved. Now, one thing I would like for us each to recognize and understand here is that these are the Lord's people. These are his people who he died to save. These are not my people. Did we hear that? You see, my kids, they like to take and they like to make their brothers or sisters expendable. Right? They don't find them to be that precious or that important. They'll look at their brother or sister. I remember one time, boys, they punch each other in the face. Now that's bad enough, but little girls have got a wicked tongue. They have got a nasty little tongue. My little girl, was bumped by one of her older sisters, and she just let out with this, "You are not my best sister." I mean, her sister was expendable at that point. We could make the world a better place if you weren't in it. And that's the way children, you're working with the unity among your children. It's a great learning process, isn't it? The Lord takes and as parents, he gives us this little picture of what it means to dwell together in unity. Do they agree with each other on everything? No. Do we let that be the basis by which they're allowed to fight? No. No. I don't care if you agree with your brother that he didn't give him enough water. I don't care if you agree with your sister that she should be cleaning her bedroom differently. It doesn't matter. They're my children. I'll discipline my kids. And if I leave the responsibility of discipline in your hands, you better do it exactly the way I tell you to. You see, sometimes we'll take them with our older children. They're getting old enough now to be responsible when mommy and daddy leave. That's kind of nice, actually. I mean, I remember when David and Katie got to that age, and Luke and John were like old enough to watch after the little ones, and it's like, woohoo, we can actually have a date night without, planning five different, babysitters, because who wants to watch all the kids at once kind of thing, It's like some sort of a prison riot that's being looked after or something, and it just doesn't always go that great. But here, the kids get old enough, and what you do is when you leave, you give your children the instructions on how to conduct themselves while you're gone. Now at my home, if I give my authority to one of the children, even if it's my youngest, and the child that I sent to understand and obey doesn't listen to that, I'll discipline them as just as though they disobeyed me. Because I sent my authority with that child. I say to my little son Jonah, go get your brother and ask him to come to me. He's got my authority now, doesn't he? He's just been sent with daddy's authority to go tell his brother that his responsibility now is to come see daddy. Now, what if they've not been getting along? Which is generally why the other one would have to come see daddy, right? I mean, we know how that works, right? Okay, so now that son says, no, I'm not going to do it. And I just say, well, they're not getting along, I mean, just be gracious with them. They'll get it figured out. No, he just disobeyed me now. I don't care if you're getting along with your little brother. That's not the point here. The point is I sent him with my authority and you disobeyed what I asked him to ask you to do. This is kind of serious, isn't it? I mean, it all of a sudden it takes on a whole different realm of like, man, the importance of getting along is kind of important, isn't it? You see, as a parent, if I leave and we leave a phone with the children so that way they can call us perchance something incredible were to happen, they need to get a hold of mommy and daddy so we can get there before the ambulance, I mean, that would be nice, that would be right. Okay, so you can see the importance of that. Well, I've had a phone call in the last few weeks where it's like, well, so-and-so's arguing with so-and-so. Now, when I show up, the discipline's a little bit more severe. And the reason is because it's one thing to disobey when mommy and daddy are there, and it's another thing when we have asked you to take and be responsible with this responsibility you've got, and you do not be responsible with it. You argue, you fight with one another, you're striving back and forth. The discipline's a little bit more severe, because the consequences are a little bit more severe, aren't they? See, the mom and the dad are no longer present. It's one thing if the kids make a mistake, somebody cuts a finger off, and mommy and daddy are there to put it on ice or whatever. It's another thing if, we make a mistake and things get a little bit more severe when mommy and daddy aren't there. So we come home and we see that these children haven't been getting along. And we recognize and we see the importance and the responsibility that we have as parents, not only to train and correct them, but to take, and when they are disobedient, that the discipline ultimately brings back restoration to the family. So there's happy community and unity, even if we don't agree on everything. Me and my son don't agree on everything, but he sure does like the arrangement he's got right now. Right? You see that? And the responsibility I have is as a daddy to honor the Lord and bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, to admonish somebody is to correct them in such a way that makes them want to get it right. I love that definition. To admonish somebody is to correct them in such a way that they want to get it right. So when Paul takes and he exhorts Syntyche and Euodias, the purpose of it is that they would take and they would recognize their disunity. I don't know what the cause of the disunity was. Nobody does. You know, that's the purpose. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's not for us to know. All we need to know is that regardless of what the cause of the disunity, there's absolutely no reason for it. The reason is absolutely useless. And I think that's why we're not told. Imagine if it was really, really big, something that we argue about today. Would we listen to him? But when we're not actually given any of that information, it kind of brings to light the fact that regardless of why it is, these two were not unified. They're not given any credence for that reason at all. None. Absolutely none. Paul starts out here and he says, my brethren, dearly beloved. He knew that these were not his people. These were not his bought and paid for believers. These were his children in the faith. He watched, he strived with these dear brothers and sisters. He seen them brought to the Lord. He watched them get saved. He seen this little assembly established and begin to grow, and he desires to see unity among them. But immediately he does not go right to the point of exhortation. He begins to build on it. And I think the first thing that we notice here is that, yes, these are not my children. These are the Lord's children. You better handle them accordingly. As I tell my own kids, these aren't your kids. I'll correct my children. I'll correct my children. Right? Now, if you see something going on, feel free to, you know, correct my kids. The illustration there was, you know, for me and my children. So if you like see my kids throwing and hitting each other and that sort of thing, please don't stand back and go, well, Joe said he'd take care of it. So, you know, feel free to jump in and do something. You know, I thought this was a good quote. It says, if you cannot see Christ in your brother, then try to see your brother in Christ. Try to see your brother in Christ. The second thing I think that we notice here is my dearly beloved, right? My brethren dearly beloved and longed for. Longed for. Who are they longed for by? I think they were longed for by Paul, quite honestly here. I think his desire is to be with these folks that he had seen grow, come to know the Lord. I think that's also there. But one thing that I've really appreciated as verses in the Bible, especially when you see loved ones go home, is this here verse. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Do you think that I long to be with the Lord's people more than the Lord longs to be with his people? No. I was hoping that question would answer itself. No, I don't long to be with the Lord's people more than the Lord longs to be with his people. I love the Lord's people. Do I love them more than the Lord does? Am I more committed to the church than Christ is? No. He's more committed to the church than I am. It's my desire to build in that heart, that I would recognize that heart in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he'd have free reign in my life to remove the things that would keep me from loving and caring and being committed to his people. He speaks of longing to see them, longed for, my joy and crown. This is called the soul winner's garland. It's composed of those who he had won to Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, he says this here, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Neither labored in vain. Our hearts will be filled with gladness seeing those who were saved while we labored here. Imagine being able to step into heaven and see those dear brothers and sisters who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because you told them about him. Because you told them about him. In 1 John chapter 2 in verse 28. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 28. Excuse me. Verse 28. John writing here says, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence that and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We've got a stake in the game here, so to speak, don't we? As a parent, I watch my children grow. And Proverbs is chock full of the importance of raising your children to honor and glorify the Lord, and how it is that when a child grows up to carry on and love him, it is a blessing to his parents. A child that grows up and cares nothing for the things of the Lord brings his parents to shame. Sad. Breaks their hearts. How much more when we see these dear brothers and sisters, these souls for whom Christ died, carrying on, and we take and we have a direct stake in their lives, loving them, caring for them, watching after them. He says, that we may have confidence, not you, that you may have confidence. He recognized that he had a direct stake here at what was happening. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" Listen, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Our crown of rejoicing. Imagine that. The Lord has this crown of rejoicing that is given. Why? Because of those who were saved, brought together into the family of God, and you labored with them, you cared for them, you watched after them. That's each one of our responsibilities. That's not Joe's responsibility, David, Bob, Dave Molnar. That's not just, you know, oh, you're a guy. You know, that's your responsibility too. You know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? You have a responsibility on unity here. It's not just me that watches after and makes sure that the little kids downstairs are being taught right things. It's your responsibility too. We pray for them. We care for them. Just because we gave the job to one man doesn't mean nobody else can help. Just because we gave the responsibility to one Sunday school teacher doesn't mean that nobody else has a responsibility to be praying for our dear Sunday school teachers who are raising these children up. Thelma Dietrich taught Sunday school here for 30 years, I read in the little brochure that was handed out. She was my Sunday school teacher for how many of those years? How happy do you think she'll be when I step on shore heaven? She had a stake in my life. And she also got after me a fair bit too. I guess I was kind of a naughty little boy. But nonetheless, you know, I mean, you know, she got after me a bit, you know, and so did Mrs. Eckel. But nonetheless, they love you. They cared for you. They watched after you. They're looking forward to seeing you come home. Why? Because they love you. So Paul takes and he says here, my joy and crown. Imagine that. Joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. This kind of brings, my goal is not to meddle here. Okay? If I step on anybody's toes, that's not my point. My goal and desire is that we would be able to take and stand before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure that the things that are important that we're standing on are actually important and we're standing on. I've never seen arguments on murder. I've seen the world argue about murder. Lord's people are pretty much convinced that God's plain black and white English, you know, that he wrote down here for us, you know. We have it in our own language. It's pretty clear. We don't argue over abortion. Pretty clear what scripture teaches on that. We don't argue about adultery. We don't argue about lust. We're all pretty much agreed on that. And if you're not, well, may the Lord even show this to you. What do we argue about? We argue about things where the Lord has given us grace. We argue about those things where the Lord has taken and he's given us grace. He didn't give us a law. He didn't tell us we had to be at meetings Sunday morning at 9:30. And seeing as he didn't tell us, we feel that it's something we need to argue about. He didn't tell us what color the carpet had to be. He didn't tell us whether we should have pews or chairs sitting in a circle. He didn't tell us whether we needed to have, these are matters of grace, aren't they? But those are the things we like to argue about. Those are the things we enjoy arguing about. That's sad. How must that break the heart of God when you watch your kids take and argue over things that are like, no guys, I said you could have candy. Don't fight over it. Enjoy it. That was the point. How much more must the heart of God be broke when he takes and as a friend he invites us to come in and remember what his son did for us and we argue about how we ought to do it? Shouldn't our desire be to just simply remember him? We argue about how it ought to be done, when it should be done, how often it should be done. Well, he says, as often as you remember, why not do it as often as we can? Did he tell us we had to do it every week? No, he invited us to do it every week. Just like I invite my friends to come over to my house. And if they don't show up, I don't say, well, that's that. You're not my friend no more. I mean, you can come if you want. And if you don't come, we're not friends no more. So that's the grace I have. But it's areas of grace that we enjoy arguing and fighting over the most. Is it new believers that we see arguing more than those seasoned Lord's people that have been saved for a long time? You'll watch new believers come into the fold and man, they're just so thrilled and excited about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving on Him. Now you gotta be saved for at least 20 years before you can start arguing over some really good things like your hymn book, color of the carpet. Now please don't take me. I'm not saying that those things don't have any importance. I think that there's hymn books out there that have no place among the Lord's people. I also think that there are responsibilities that we have before the Lord that we take and we look at these hymn books that we've been given and we say, does this honor the Lord? Does this bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is this taking away? Is there something we could be doing better? I think that's great. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Jabe was riding with John Bramhall through the mountains of Georgia and he asked him this question. He says, John Bramhall's a godly man. He says, John, you've heard the story before. What is the one thing you see among the Lord's people that we have a greater need for today than we've ever had before? And he said this here. He says, Jabe, it's the same thing we've always had. More devotion to Christ. More devotion to Christ. You see, if we love the things that the Lord Jesus Christ loves, it wouldn't be such a big deal on getting along with one another, would it? We wouldn't argue over trivial little things like whether I ought to have a black car, white car, van, or Suburban. We invent things, don't we? The same way my little children take and we look at them and say, well, it's because they're kids. What's our excuse? Because we're kids? When I became a man, I put away childish things, Paul wrote. And one more time at the end of verse 1, he says, my dearly beloved, he loved them. Anytime you come to a group of the Lord's people, whether it be one person or a group in a whole, and you're going to exhort them, you make sure by all means that they know it's because you love them. You better make sure they know you love them. He exhorts them first of all, what was it? He says, my dearly beloved. He recognized who they belonged to. Secondly, he recognized that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that longed to see them. He recognized in himself because of his responsibility he had to him. He longed to see them also. He then speaks and he recognizes that his responsibility here is they bring him joy by going on in the word of the Lord. He looks forward to seeing them. There'll be a crown of rejoicing for him when they see the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all quite important things, aren't they? It's because he's devoted to the person of Christ. He loves Jesus and he becomes recognizing that the things that Jesus Christ loves, he loves too. He loves that too. Fourth thing we noticed was standing fast in the Lord, recognizing that the ground that we stand on is to be based on God's word, based on God's word. And then the last thing, one more time, he reiterates the fact that he loves them. He reiterates the fact that he loves them and he cares for them and he wants to see them what? Know that. If you ever talk with your children, do they know that you love them? When you go to a brother or sister in the Lord, do they know that you're talking with them because you love them? Do they know it? If they don't know it, I'm going to venture out on a limb here and say you have no business talking to them. You better not ever try to exhort somebody that they do not know you love them. So Paul then takes and he gets to the point here, so to speak, and he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That they be of the same mind in the things that I told you about. Nope. That they be of the same mind in the things they've been disunified about. Nope. That they be of the same mind because I would like them to be. Nope. That they be of the same mind in the things of the Lord. You devote yourself to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and it's not too long before you're going to be challenged with disunity among the Lord's people. But the more you're spending time with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoying thoughts of Him, a lot easier it is to get along with other people who are doing the same thing. A lot easier it is to get along with people who are doing the same thing. Be of the same mind in the Lord. He is the great unifier. There are many things out there people will try to take, sit you down, counsel with you, talk this, that, and the other thing. You know, tell us about, you know, why your mom did this and why your dad did that. Maybe that's why you're not getting along. And, you know, and I mean, there's all, you know, I mean, they got church counseling sessions. They got all sorts of things out there for people that don't get along. And yet the reality is that we can get along just fine if we're both minding the things that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, not the things that belong to me. Because I'll begin recognizing that I have nothing of myself. It all belongs to Him. Another thing that helps people, that promotes unity among the Lord's people is this here. And I also, verse 3, entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. I believe he's speaking directly of Epaphroditus here. And I think that goes back to chapter 2 and verse 28, in case somebody might not agree with me on that. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. You see, they had sent him to Paul to minister to Paul's needs. He ministered very practically to the needs of Paul. He got so caught up in watching after the things of Paul, he himself got sick, right? You remember the story. So Paul takes and he says, well, I'm sending him back to you. We didn't even want to tell you that he was sick because we were scared you were going to be all worried about him. But here we're going to send him back to you now. And you hold that kind of a man in reputation. That's what he says. You hold him in reputation. But he says here, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. There is a responsibility that we have. Pay attention. There's a responsibility that we have as the Lord's people to directly be involved in the administration of unity among the Lord's people. And the number one thing is hold this little wiggling matter between your teeth. Hold it still if you ever have it in your mind to speak evil of one of the Lord's people. Just bite the thing right off if you have to. But by all means, don't say anything evil about somebody that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid and shed his blood to save. That is not your place. I hope that was clear. If you have any questions, we can talk about it afterwards. But we have a responsibility not only not talking about people, not talking about the Lord's people behind their back, but we have a responsibility to talk highly of the Lord's people, especially behind their back. There were a couple brothers who were not getting along. True story. I don't even know who these brothers were. I heard the story. Jabe told the story. And I'm hoping he didn't lie. Anyways, these brothers weren't getting along. And a brother, he just burdened about these two brothers. And he went to the one brother and he spoke to this brother and he says, you know, I've been thinking about this brother. And well, the brother that was angry with this other, I know there's three guys and this is getting confusing. But nonetheless, the two brothers that were arguing, this third mediating party came in, talked to the one brother. And he says to him, he says, you know, I've just been really thinking about this guy, wanting to see if we can kind of work things out. Well, the brother that's frustrated, he begins just unloading all the frustration and the argumentation and everything else that why it is that they can't get along. And he says, can we agree on this one thing, that he is a faithful brother? He comes out to all the meetings. He is a faithful brother, isn't he? Yeah, he is a faithful brother. So he takes that and he puts that in his little, you know, first aid unifying kit and he walks off to the other brother, right? Gonna mediate between these two. And he says to that other brother, he says, well, I was just talking with so-and-so, you know, and they, oh yeah, well, he's, well, you know, he did say this about you, that you are a very faithful brother. Did he really? Yep. You're a faithful brother, he said. That man ended up, and by the end of that week, those brothers were at least talking. They were going to the same meeting, breaking bread in the same assembly, and they wouldn't even talk to one another. You imagine two kids sitting at the table and they're not talking to each other? We wouldn't eat dinner if that were the case. Hey, everybody's hungry. Nobody eats until they're all happy with each other. You know, we'll get her figured out, kids. You know, it's going to happen. Why? Because unity is important. If God says it's important, then I'm going out on a limb here. He probably means it. In fact, we know he means it, don't we? Unity among the Lord's people. Godly brothers mediating between one another. Godly sisters mediating between one another. Service promotes love and graciousness. Service promotes love and graciousness. You having a problem with a brother or sister, I don't care if they go to Northwest or some other meeting, it doesn't matter. You having a problem with somebody that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, service promotes love and graciousness. I'm going to say that one more time because I don't think we know it. Service promotes love and graciousness. I had a couple of kids who weren't getting along. This is a great illustration. I had a couple of kids who weren't getting along, okay? It's a good thing this is Sunday school time because my kids probably would not like these stories. Anyways, I had a couple kids that weren't getting along. And so I sat them down because they were old enough to know better. Anyways, we sat them down and usually we have them hold hands. You know, we kind of force the love on them sort of thing, you know. Well, that wasn't working. They were fighting while they held hands. We knew it was bad then. So the Lord gave wisdom and we sat the kids down and we said, okay, we see you're not getting along, and the only thing we know that promotes unity is service. So your responsibility is to serve her, and her responsibility is to serve you. You're going to put her shoes on, and she's going to put your shoes on.
each other, not on their self. You know, I mean, that really have a hard goal of it sometime. Want you to wear girl clothes, son, you know? No, I mean, you know, you're gonna help her get her shoes on. She's gonna help you get your shoes on. Then you're gonna zip up her coat, and she's gonna zip up your coat. You're gonna open the door for her, and you're gonna buckle her up. And if I don't start seeing a desire to love one another and care for one another, it's gonna go as far as you're gonna make her plate of food up at the potluck and feed her. And she's going to make your plate of food up, cut your food up, and she's going to feed you. Well, that's just about enough. You know, I mean, that'd scare anybody out of wanting to be mean. You know, you just look silly. But the reality was, is I didn't have to get very far into this before they were enjoying one another's company, even though they didn't agree on whatever it was they were frustrated at each other about. They didn't have to get very far into it until they began to recognize that the service was promoting love and graciousness among them too. Their service to one another promoted the love and grace. The next thing I think that we notice is rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Praise brings unity. Get your eyes off you and your problems and the thing you disagree with somebody on, and you get your eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. You focus on Him. You focus on the fact that He loves us and cares for us. We love one another because we love Him. We love one another because we love Him. Praising the Lord brings unity. How about this here? Grandparents and those little loves of their lives, grandkids. You take and you bring, you go to somebody, and you want to get in good with them. You look at pictures of their grandkids. And I don't care if grandma heard it 300 times already, but if you tell grandma how nice those grandkids look and how sweet they are, she'd just love you even that much more. She never tires of hearing how sweet her grandkids are. Do you think the Lord ever tires of hearing how sweet, how much we appreciate the person of Christ? Okay, so I don't got some great big fanatical wonderful thought. God doesn't need that from me, does He? He loves to hear a very simple how much we appreciate and love the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise brings unity. And then lastly here, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. The word for moderation here, these are the ones that I found. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translated it this way, graciousness. I looked up W.E. Vine, and he said another word for this is gentleness. Let your gentleness, let your graciousness be known unto all men. And then this brother, this is also a way that this can be translated. Listen, sweet reasonableness. I'll say it again. Sweet reasonableness. Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. I don't know what that, we got to say much more about that. I think we have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ. The world is looking for any excuse they can to think that what we're believing and teaching and remembering here on any given Lord's Day is a bunch of bunk. It's not worth listening to. It's not worth believing. There's better things I can do with my time than to sit around and talk about a dead prophet who died 2,000 years ago and is still dead today. That's what the world thinks. And when we argue and bicker and carry on and fight and strive, they look at us and go, if you guys can't even get along, why would you want somebody like me in there? May it never be so that because we argued and fought with one another, we ever held one person away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I think it's very clear to see the Lord Jesus Christ is soon coming. Now, I don't think that the Lord's going to give you a great big spank just because you didn't get along with your brothers and sisters. But how much more do we not want to be ashamed before Him at His coming? You imagine Him descending from heaven with a shout, and you stand there before the throne of God, hand in hand with somebody who you never got along with here on earth. Be a little shamed. I'd be a little shamed. May we, regardless of what it is, whether it be big or small, go before the Lord even today and let Him work in our heart and remove anything that would ever hold us against one of the Lord's people. And by all means, let me say it again, don't speak evil of the Lord's people. Jesus cared enough to die on the cross for them. Don't ever speak evil of the Lord's people. Let's pray. Lord, we would come to You this morning, and I would thank You, Lord, for all of those things that You've done so graciously in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us abundantly. You've shared Your grace and love with us, Lord. You've shown it to us. You did not hold back. You did not spare Your own Son. All the way through the Old Testament, Lord, we would see how if an unbelieving, rebellious son were to do something naughty, he was to be taken out and stoned. And then finally, the New Testament opens up. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we find out that God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also? How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Lord, we thank You that You've so freely and abundantly lavished on us things that we do not deserve.
Lord, we have brothers and sisters here, even among us today, and we have to admit that it's sometimes hard to get along with them. And we pray, Lord, this morning that among the Lord's people there would be a unity, that there would be a love one for another because of the love we have for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would raise up even among the Lord's people here at Northwest Gospel Hall those who would mediate between arguments, that we'd be known as a group that loves one another and wants to honor and follow the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. Lord, we'd pray most of all that Jesus Christ would be exalted among our lives, the things we say about one another, and that we would recognize and understand standing with one another because we stand with the Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the grace once again to be able to gather in your name. And we pray that you would bless our day and bring us back together safely this evening as we would come to honor you and hear your word once again. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.